verses 41 through 46, finishing out the chapter of Matthew chapter 22. If you need a Bible, just shoot up your hand and we'll bring you a Bible if anybody needs one. And you're more than welcome to take it home with you, put your name on the front of it, keep it with you if you'd like. We've got plenty of Bibles, and we love to give them away. It gives us great joy. So feel free to take one to someone that you know needs one. So, it's Christmas. Did everybody have a good Christmas today so far? Right? That's good. That's good. That's great. We associate Christmas with gifts oftentimes, don't we? And especially if you're young. You know, when you get older, you don't get gifts anymore, really. Right? You have to buy your own gifts, pretty much. But, enjoy your youth while you got it, right? Because when you get older, it's not the same. And until you get really old. Because I remember when we used to gather together as a family, all the cousins and aunts and uncles and everything, my grandma would get presents from everybody. And it was a whole bunch of stuff that she didn't need or want. But she always got so much. But anyway, have you ever gotten a gift that you really just didn't like? And you're trying your best with this gift to stay composed as a kid, right? And not get frustrated or angry or upset because you got this gift. We work really hard at training our kids with their, you know, when they get a gift to make sure they accept it with grace and not throw a fit because it's not exactly what they want. Well, I remember a specific time when I was probably about 10 years old, and my sister, she's 3 years older than me, she was probably 13, somewhere around in there. And we went to have Christmas at my Uncle Marshall and Aunt Marion's house. Now, these were my mom's aunt and uncle. My mom and her twin sister were raised by them, so they were kind of like grandparents to us. And we used to love going to Uncle Marshall and Aunt Marion's house because they gave great gifts, really good gifts. And we would get lots of toys. And then after we got all of our toys and everything, they would give us a small envelope, and it would have a crisp, brand-new $50 bill in it every year. And it was great. And I mean, imagine being 8, 9 years old and getting $50. It was awesome. My favorite place for Christmas. Well, everything was great until my mom's twin sister had a baby. And his name was Michael. And I used to love playing with Michael. We had a good time and everything. But much to my surprise, when we started opening presents, and Michael grew up a little bit, Michael would get all these presents, and he would just have wrapping paper all around him, and he almost suffocated in all the wrapping paper from all his many presents and gifts, and Aunt Marion would stand over him and take pictures and just smile and everything. And then this one year, when we were probably 10 and my sister was probably 13, we got our gift from them, and we opened it up, and guess what it was? It was hand towels. It was like bathroom hand towels, which is just what I wanted at 10 years old. I was really excited while Michael is over there drowning in wrapping paper. And then we got a nice little envelope with a card in it that didn't have a crisp $50 bill in it. And I remember that me and my sister were really surprised and shocked, and I think we got in trouble because we let our disappointment be known. It was hard to hold it back. So Christmas was never the same again at Uncle Marshall and Aunt Marion's house after the birth of Michael. And that's okay, but I bring up this story because, you know, the gifts we receive, even the good ones, will never really satisfy us the way that Christ can satisfy us. He is the great treasure, and He is the one who can satisfy your soul. Things will give you temporary pleasure. You know, it's funny with kids, they open up their presents, and they just love them so much, and then it's always a good little test to see which toys like make the cut, you know what I mean? Because some of them go to the bottom of the toy box never to be seen again. And then some of them, maybe none of them, make it to January, right? And it's always interesting to see how that plays out. But these gifts, even the greatest ones, never will really fully satisfy our soul. And that's why it's important for us as Christians to reflect upon the one who will and can satisfy our soul. So here's the thing. If you commit yourself to knowing Jesus more and more, if you commit yourself to the study of God's revelation of this person of Jesus Christ, and you understand who He is, then you will more and more and more be satisfied with Him. As you go deeper in your understanding of who He is, the more your soul will be satisfied in Him. And that's why we do what we do. That's why we teach the Word of God. And that's why we don't gloss over important truths of God's Word, because they're God's Word. So today's passage is all about the identity of Jesus. He is, as He approaches the cross, and where we are in the book of Matthew, He's moving more and more towards the cross, and He's revealing more and more of who He really is. So let's look at Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "Who do you think, or what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the incarnation. Lord, we thank you for Christmas. And Lord, we do thank you for all the good things about the Christmas season. But we enjoy family and we enjoy presents and all those things, Lord. But we want to reflect now on the greatest gift of all. And that is the gift of your Son. That is the one who is the Son of David. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. And we are in awe of what you've done on our behalf through Christ. Lord, we have the riches of your grace because of what he has accomplished for us. So let us worship you, Lord. Let us put aside all the things that trouble us this Christmas season. Lord, there are people who are overwhelmed with financial worries and job worries. There are people who are struggling to make ends meet. Lord, there are those who may be celebrating Christmas for the first time without a loved one this season. Lord, there's people who are hurting. Lord, there are people who are suffering. Lord, I just pray that you'll just, for this time, just allow us to focus on the greatness of the gospel and the greatness of the person of Christ and who he is. Lord, I pray that you bring comfort, bring peace to those who are struggling. And those who may be apathetic, I pray that you will draw them back to the truth of your word. We love you, Lord. Please bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this final passage of chapter 22, Jesus had all these accusers coming to him, creating all these controversies, trying to trip him up in his words to get him to say something wrong so that they could accuse him and arrest him and eventually put him to death. Well, he had answered all them with great wisdom and intelligence, and he silenced all of them. And then after they had gathered together and come to him again, he decides to ask them a question. He sort of turns on the offensive against them to ask them a question to reveal who he really is. And then he says to this group of Pharisees, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" Now, at first, this seems like a pretty obvious question that everyone would know that he's referring to the son of David. That was not like a rare thing. Everybody knew that. In fact, it was very common knowledge that that's who the Christ would be. So it seems very obvious the answer to that. All the Jews would recognize that Christ would be a descendant of David. This promise, this Old Testament promise, was first given in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to read that. I'm going to read a lot of scripture this morning. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to read the context of this promise so that we can know the background. So this is 2 Samuel chapter 7. It says this, "And I will give you rest from all your enemies." This is being said to David. "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So the kings in the Old Testament had the authority to rule over the nation of Israel, just like David did. And so after this promise, we anticipate this king who would come. And in some ways, some of these things were fulfilled in Solomon, Solomon, David's son. But we read about Solomon and we think, hey, is this the Messiah? Is this the promised one? Is this the one who will rule on the throne of David? And as we look at Solomon and we see his whole life, we realize pretty quickly that no, this is not the promised one. And then we have two books, really one book that's divided into two, that talk about all these kings, the book of Kings. And we read over and over again, these kings, one by one by one, they don't measure up, and they don't meet this anticipation, this requirement, this expectation of what the Messiah would be. Our anticipation is never satisfied. In fact, it's a sad story because most of the kings were bad kings. So we really, you know, as you read the Old Testament, by the time you get to the end of it, you should be like sad. Like, where is this king? Where is this hope that's coming? Where is this one who will rule forever? The Old Testament leaves us longing for this one. And that's why it's such a beautiful thing when you open up the book of Matthew and you read that this is the Son of David. This is the Messiah, Christ. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." Another important text about the Messiah is some of what Josh read earlier in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. I want to read that again. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So when we look at some of these, just a brief survey of some of the messianic texts of the Old Testament, we see that the Pharisees would have been very familiar with the answer to Jesus' question, is the Son of David, and yet that's an incomplete answer. And you can tell just by those few verses that he's much more than just a mere human king that has come in the long line of human kings. There's something more about this Messiah, especially as you read Isaiah chapter 9, where he says he will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is trying to help these Pharisees see that he is not simply a human king, but he's much, much more than that. But the Pharisees and all the other religious leaders, all these ones who have come to attack him, they were wanting a political ruler who would rescue them from their current distress from Rome. They were wanting a nationalistic king much like David, who conquered all the enemies, beat down all the rival nations so that Israel could have peace. But they failed to see what the Old Testament clearly stated about the Messiah. So Jesus continues to push more. And he says, if the Christ were simply a mere human king descended from David, then why does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Why does David in the Spirit call him Lord? I think it's interesting how Jesus says David in the Spirit. Jesus is showing us his high view of Scripture. He believes rightly that this is the Word of God. And he believes that David, when he was speaking in Psalm 110, and this quote is from Psalm 110, David is speaking prophetically, but also as the words are penned down as the Word of God, it is the very Word of God by the Spirit, is breathed out by the Spirit. David is speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what we read about this quote from Psalm 110 is the very Word of God. So I want to read Psalm 110. If you would like to turn there, please turn there. Psalm 110. This is a messianic psalm. The interesting thing about this psalm, and one reason why it's so important, is because this is the most quoted Old Testament text in all of the New Testament. The New Testament quotes this psalm more than any other text in the whole Old Testament. So I'm guessing that it's important. So that's why I want to go ahead and read all of it. So, Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, set at my right hand. Now, first of all, I want you to notice in your Bible that he says, the Lord says to my Lord. Now, the first Lord is in all capital letters, right? In your Bible? Yes? The second Lord is not in capital letters, right? Okay, so whenever you, some of you know this, whenever you're reading the Old Testament and you come across the word Lord in the English Bible and it's in all capital letters, that means that it is the name Yahweh in Hebrew. It is the covenant-keeping name of God. It is His personal name, Yahweh. All right? Now, the second Lord there in Hebrew is Adonai. So it's Yahweh says to Adonai, set at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and He will not change His mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. If you have any questions about that, you can ask Josh. He's been studying that. He knows it all. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of His wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. I don't know why those verses are not Christmas. You know, why do we not sing Christmas songs about that? He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, He will lift up His head. Now, go back to the first verse again where it says, the Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, Adonai. Now, sometimes it is true that that this second use of the word Lord could refer to someone who is in a position of authority, Lord or Master or that kind of thing. But that's not the way Jesus uses it. Jesus uses it to reveal His divinity. So I found a good quote from Martin Luther. He says this. Martin Luther says this. Sit, says God to him, not at my feet, not over my head, but next to me, as high as I sit. But sitting next to God, what else is that than being also God? For God is so jealous for His honor that, as He said Himself in Isaiah 42:8, He will give it to no other. That is, He will give His honor to no other. And yet here, says the psalmist, sets one who is like him. From this it follows that he must be God. So the Lord says to my Lord, set at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Who else could hold that position except for God himself? Jesus is referring this verse to himself because he's showing himself to be the incarnate Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh. Jesus concludes with this question that silences everyone, and he says, if then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? David is not envisioning a son that will be inferior to him as his son. David is not envisioning someone that he will be greater than. He is envisioning a king that will be greater in every aspect than him and any other king that has ever lived. This king will establish his kingdom forever. This is what we celebrate. David understands that the Messiah will be much more than a mere human. He is a king like any other king, unlike any other king. And he is interested in much more than just restoring the nationalistic fortunes of Israel. He is about the redemption of the whole world. He is about making all things new. He is about ushering in the kingdom of God and bringing about a new heavens and a new earth. The reason why we celebrate the birth of Christ today is because God became man to accomplish salvation for man. He became the eternal Son of God became man in order to redeem man from sin. Jesus is the only one who could accomplish this. He is the only one who could be fully God and fully man, and that is the only way that he could achieve salvation for us. He is the very one who was promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the one who will be the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent and reverse the curse. Now, his divinity proves, for one thing, that this salvation must come from God alone. We are completely powerless to save ourselves. We are completely powerless to save ourselves. No mere man would ever have the power to crush the serpent. No mere man could overcome sin and death. No mere man could be an unblemished sacrifice. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 says this, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Christ did what we could never do. He obeyed the law. He was under the law, and yet he never broke it. Only God could do that, and only a human could be an acceptable sacrifice for us, an acceptable substitute. So what we see as we celebrate the incarnation is that Jesus was fully God and fully man in one person. He wasn't two people. He wasn't bipolar. He was one man with a divine nature and a human nature, with being fully man and being fully God in one person. He accomplished all that needed to be accomplished so that we could be saved. Last night we talked about how the name Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. Jesus came for salvation of souls. He came to do what no one else could do. The virgin conception makes this possible. It makes it possible for him to be a man that is untainted by original sin. All of humanity is under this curse of sin because of original sin. That sin that Adam committed in the garden as our representative passed down to all generations, to all of us. It's inescapable. And Jesus bypassed the natural pattern of descent from Adam by being conceived of the Holy Spirit, born from a virgin. His humanity proves that he is a suitable representative for us, and his divinity makes it possible for him to be sinless. So, Jesus is the greatest gift and the greatest treasure the world has ever known. He is life for those who repent and believe the gospel. He is all that we need. I came across, I read the Nicene Creed this week, and it was just so rich that I wanted to read it again today in conclusion. This is the Nicene Creed. This was a creed that was adopted by the church at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. At that time, there were a lot of false teachings rising up, and this is stuff that they've always believed, that the church always believed, but in 325, they needed to make a concise statement to combat the heretics who were coming up with all this false stuff. So I want to read this. This is the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds. God of God, light of light, very God of very God. Begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Who for us, men, for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. And was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic. The word Catholic means universal. It's not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. He says, I believe in one holy Catholic, meaning universal, and apostolic church. By using the word apostolic, what they mean is that church that is founded upon the apostolic witness, which is the New Testament. So I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So here's the thing. Jesus is better. He is better than any gift. He is greater than any king. He is greater than all the saints of the Old Testament. He is greater, certainly, than his mother Mary. He is the greatest. And he is much, much better than hand towels. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you that we have this time of year to especially celebrate the birth of Christ, but I pray it will be on our hearts and our minds year-round as we consider the incarnation and we consider the nature and person of Christ. Lord, I'm grateful to share this with my church, with Renewal Church today, Lord, and I'm grateful just to sing songs to you and praise you and worship you. Lord, we just pray as we conclude with this final song that you will be magnified and glorified, that you will be lifted high. We love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.